really salesman. Anyways, he walks the crowd. You have to be there to see that. ShamWow, that was quite humorous back in the 80s and 90s. Good morning, family. It's good to see you all here. For those of you online listening in, we're blessed that you're listening in, and I hope you can join us. There's a lot of travelers on the road. We had a great Christmas Eve service, did we not? Oh, my gosh. And again, the thing that I just hope you take away, it was solemn. It was special. It was warm. We were together, and it's about Jesus, and that's really what it was all about. So it was really good. We're going to be talking today about change or a chance. Anybody like to play Scrabble in here? Scrabble? Kind of. Until you're losing.
I'm not a good enough speller.
Okay.
And I'm a bad speller, so I play it, but I'm not.
So you play with JD's rules. It doesn't matter what it spells, right? You use the JD dictionary, right? You got to have the dictionary standard right there, because if you're going to dispute it, you got to have some standard or something about what is right and what is accurate, what is truthful. And it's not lost on me that I didn't even think about that part of the analogy, but that's what God's word does for us. God's word is that dictionary for the Scrabble game. We can use it to hold the truths that are evident, self-evident, things that we can discuss, we can argue about, but we need to go to God's word. But God is a God of detail, is he not? Do you think he cares about the little stuff? It says clearly in the scripture that he knows the number of hairs on your head. Do you think he's also counting the ones that I lose every night and in the shower every day? It's getting a little thin. He knows the number of grains of sand on the beach. We serve a God that is so huge, but into the details. Details are important to God. Details are essential. If you want to know what I'm talking about, just go read the story of the ark. And that whole thing where he described down to the details about how big that boat needed to be. How many cubits, how big this way, how big this way. And the amount of details is incredible. We serve a God that cares about details. And details are important. Go ahead and put up the next slide, please. Advance it. Just hit enter. Is it going? Oh, no. There you go. Okay, you got to back it up. Keep going. Okay, details matter. We'll get the details worked out. And Maddie, grace and mercy, okay? I'm thankful that you're here doing that, okay? So I don't have to keep running around doing it. Details matter, not only to us, but to God. In my shop, in my world at school, I don't want any kids walking out of graduation ceremony looking like this. Even though it's kind of cool in the 70s with the rock bands and stuff, rock on. Well, we don't want that. And details are important. Safety is important. You're teaching how to crochet and how to put squares together. Do you think details are important in that world? You just don't throw them together, do you? Let's show you what I'm talking about. Put up the first, next, okay. Change or chance is the name of our servants today. Do you notice there's one little difference between those two words? You see it, Roger? Kind of made it obvious with the red letters. But everything, the word is the same. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 letters each, but there's one difference. You see it, Linda? A G or a C. If you change that letter, you change a lot of stuff. But here's the reality about our faith as believers. According to scriptures, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there should be a change. We are changed. We're renewed. But you know what's sad? Some people don't know that change or haven't felt that change, or they're not sure of that change. And they're walking through life on a chance that they got it right, or that the chance that they said the right words, or they've done the right practice, or they've given enough money, and they're working and basing their life and their eternity on a chance. Do you see how important one little letter is in your eternity? So, here's another example. Let's eat, Grandpa. No, we're not. Put up the next one. The little detail. That comma missing changes the whole context. And I'd probably end up in jail without that comma there. But you see that how important the details are? So let me just tell you a little bit about 2026. It's on the cover of your bulletin. Here's what's on my heart. Roger prayed this just a little while ago, and I heard it. What God has put on my heart. I think I've been here long enough now where I know you pretty well, and I think you know me pretty well. And I think I've grown, you've grown, we've grown together. But I see 2026 as an important year for us in our church, for us personally in our walk of faith. And so 2026, we're going to tackle this a couple ways. In the pulpit, I'm going to be focusing a lot more on discipleship, the key elements of discipleship. What does that mean? What it means is, what are the foundations of our faith? What do we believe, and why do we believe it? I was impressed with a sermon series, video series that was put together by Focus on the Family back in the late 1990s, early 2000s, called The Truth Project. Dr. Dobson hired a guy, Del Tackett, and they put together this program in a ministry called The Truth Project. And The Truth Project was about capturing and recording what we believe and teaching people how to defend it and how to understand it. It's not a mystery. It should not be a mystery to any of us what we believe. We need to be able to give an account at any time if somebody asks us about our faith. Now, I'm not talking about being able to teach biblical in-depth scholarly studies. We're not talking about archaeological finds or the even the historical evidence of things. What we're talking about is the foundational fundamentals of our faith, so that you can share it, you can talk about it, you can feel comfortable in that. But also, it's a detail that's important in your life. You should be able to defend your faith. You should be able to know why you believe what you believe. You should be able to share with others why you believe what you believe. That's one. So you're going to hear that more in the pulpit. The second way is we've been doing a Wednesday night midweek Bible study, primarily focused with ladies. And during the summer, we started one where it's kind of a fraternal one or, you know, a mix. We had both. Carrie and I are praying, but I think what we're looking at is a midweek study that's going to talk about the fundamentals of our faith in detail. We're going to have a Bible study, and in some churches they call it the 101 to 401 series, but basically what they're doing is, what is it that we believe? What does Hinesboro Christian Church think? What are the key doctrinal things that we teach here? And that's going to be an ongoing weekly study for a while. We're going to spend that time. It's going to be open. Anybody wants to come Wednesday nights, and that's going to be our study series. When we start, we have some work to do to get ready for that. So we're going to teach it in the pulpit. That's the thematic part, the steady thread that goes through all of our sermons, and then we're going to go into detail. If you want the detail and the meat, the black and white, the discussion time, that's the Wednesday night time, okay? So that's kind of the big part of it. And let me tell you why. I read something on Facebook last week, a couple weeks ago, and it was a pastor describing his kid, excuse me, and an older child who had been through college. This is a kid like my kids. They're PKs. You know what that is? Pastor's kids. They've been to all the studies. They've traveled with us. They've been to multiple churches. They're in the children's ministry. They help with the technology. They do all these things. They've been to the VBS. They've been to the camps. They've been to everything. They're immersed in scriptures. And his son, who went to college, came home one day. I think he was in his junior year, and basically stated that he was now an atheist. This kid was in the church his whole life, and all of a sudden he became an atheist. And the dad was shocked. He's a pastor. He did a little research and found out there, probably about his sophomore year in college, he started listening and going. He went to a public university, and he had to take a philosophy class as part of his general ed stuff, and that's where the changes started happening. This kid, who was raised in the church and was part of a church his whole life, a good Christian family, nothing wrong with the kid at all. But by the time he got there to that place, his mind was planted with new seeds, new truths. And he turned. And it caused his father heartbreak. He talked to his younger son, who was still at home, and he started asking him some questions. What do you believe? Not only what do you believe, but why do you believe it? And the younger child expressed a lot of frustration. He couldn't express why he believed what he believed when he got challenged. Typical things that a pastor, this pastor who obviously knew what he was talking about, did with other people, but it was his own kids, it was an issue. Now, could that be just this one pastor and his kids? No. Because what was found and what he did find out through some research and some study is that this is not unique just to pastors' kids. People in our churches have been in churches their whole life, but their depth of knowledge is real thin. It's always assumed that we know because we've been there that long what we know. What's on my heart and what God has placed on my heart is don't assume that. So we're going to spend some time talking about our faith, talking about the foundational fundamentals of our faith, why we believe what we believe. And I'm not teaching their stuff, but their stuff is going to guide us in what we do. The second thing I did was I heard a sermon or a pastor talking about, you know what an Uber is? You ever heard that term, Uber? It's the private taxi service that you can call up, and you can get a taxi to come to your house, and it's a private owner. The person owns their own car, and they'll pick you up and take you where you want to go, and they have a set fee. A lot of it's done electronically on your cell phones. It's a convenient way of not having to use taxis and whatever else. Very convenient. And he got in there, and he called it Uber evangelism. And he asked the driver going to the airport, wasn't real cooperative, couldn't speak any English. On the way back, he told the guy, he goes, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. Oh, the guy says, oh, me too. Tell me, I got some questions. So he had a great conversation with him. The driver asked him, got around to asking him. He goes, you know, I went to church and I accepted Jesus, but I really don't know if I'm saved. Wow. And here's the pastor sitting right there in this taxi or this vehicle. What a great question. What a great situation to find yourself in to be able to defend. And he had a conversation with him, and he shared this in the sermon, in the series, in his blog. And basically, what he said was this. He asked the guy, he said, did you accept Jesus? Did you use those words? Did you say Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? He said, yes. He goes, do you know what Scripture says? It says, when you confess with your mouth, God is faithful to give you salvation, to give you eternal life. And it's an inward change. You become a new creation. And he says, well, how does that help me understand? I don't know if I'm saved or not. I don't know if it's stuck. I don't, you know. We all have these questions. And the pastor basically said, are you seeing fruit in your life? Are you now thinking about things like you've never thought before? Are you convicted when you think about sin or even when you still do sin? Doesn't mean you're not going to sin it forever or you're not going to continue to sin. But what happens inside of you? And the driver said, yeah, I worry about that. I don't want to make God mad. I wonder if I've let God down or I've hurt God. And the pastor told me, he said, you've been saved. Because I know this. I'm old enough to know that before I was a believer, I didn't care what God thought. I didn't care if God had his heart broken. I didn't care if I was letting down some book. But when I became a believer, my heart would break, and I would know. That's a good sign. That's a great sign. You're feeling convicted because of the Holy Spirit, but you're also bearing fruit. So that's where we're going, people. That's what 2026 is going to look like. It took a little while to get to that point, but you know what? Let's start with a word of prayer, and we'll jump right in. Father, we're so thankful for 2025 and all the blessings you've given us. There are some empty seats around the table because of life. And you've called people home, and there are people that are still missing that maybe were never called to an eternal salvation with you. And Lord, that ought to break our hearts. We don't know. Father, I pray today that we grow in our faith. We grow in the firm foundation of the knowledge of truth. And that we build on that and that we grow in that together. We lift each other up. We hold each other accountable. It's not going to create a perfect church or a perfect set of cookie-cutter Christians, Lord, but we are going to know the truth better than we do today. And that's our goal. We want to draw closer to you. The more we know, the closer we come to you. So, Father, let our challenge be. We're going to pick up our word more. We're going to study more. We're going to be talking about this more. But it's always about you. It's not about Pastor Rich. It's not about some checking some boxes off, Lord. It's about this passion and desire to stay close to you and fall in love with you at a deeper level. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for Maddie helping out. We pray for those that are not here. We pray for those that are sick. We pray for families that are struggling through the loss of children. Father, you're an awesome God, a glorious God, fully worthy of our worship and our adoration. Lord, we love you. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't want to eat grandpa, do you? I want the details in my life, and I hope you do as well. So my challenge to each of you next year, and we're not done here, that's not where I'm ending this, is we're going to get into 2026, and we're going to go deeper. Okay, next slide, please. So today's readings, we're going to be in John chapter 15. We're going to read it. It's about 20-something verses. But I have an illustration I want to share with you. Thomas Kempis said this: be not angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be. This isn't that every parent's dream? And even our grandparents, as grandparents, we want to make our kids and our grandkids and the loved ones that we have to be a certain way. Be not angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be, comma, since you cannot make yourself as you wish to be. Wow. You know what caught my attention in that when I read that? I ought not to be worrying about other people. I ought to be focusing on myself. And I think what Kempis is saying here is when we take care of changing ourselves and working on the details in our life, it spreads. It becomes obvious to other people. When we make the right changes and the right steps in our life, it becomes attractive to the other people around us. It becomes a light into the world. We talked about that this morning. We ought not to hide our light under a basket. We ought not to shy away from speaking the truth, but we need to know the truth to be able to speak it. Be not angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish to be. But I do know this: with God, all things are possible. Amen. And God is changing us day by day, hour by hour, and he's sanctifying us and chiseling off the rough edges. I think that's the best way to say it. All right. So there's a truth here. It's in Malachi. Anybody know this? Malachi, last book of the Bible, or the Old Testament. For I, the Lord, don't change. For I, the Lord, don't change. Wow. Aren't you glad that we serve a God that doesn't change? He's a God of details, and he doesn't change. There's a whole lot of hope right in between those two phrases. We don't have a God that you have to, it changes with the culture. We don't serve a God that changes because the political climate changes, or whoever's occupying the White House changes, or whoever's in control of Congress changes, or who's in control of the office of the mayor changes, or on our school boards. We serve a God that's constant, and we serve a God that's into the details. So let's open our Bibles. Please go to John chapter 15, and I'm going to start reading. This is Jesus' teaching. Mine is entitled The Vine and the Branches. And he's talking about the church, and he's talking about believers and God's plan. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. But instead I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. Remember what I've told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuses for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law: they hated me without reason. Verse 26, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus' words, a whole lot there. I've heard this section, chapter 15, split up into smaller sections, bite-sized pieces, but I think there's a real beauty and continuity to God's message when you read the whole thing. There's some common things that you start to hear over there, over and over, and you understand there's a lot of details to what Jesus is talking about. So let's talk about this a little bit further. Next slide, please. I want to just clarify, there's three Christian phrases. These aren't on your outline. You can flip over your page. These are Christian words that we use a lot. And I want you to become familiar with these words. First one, repentance. It means to turn away from sin or to turn to a new direction, in a new direction. The Bible actually talks about repentance a couple different ways, and that's what I'm talking about. The conventional way, the most common way that you hear it, is that you turn away. Repent and be baptized. We say that a lot in our church. Christian churches are notorious and famous for saying that. Repent and be baptized. The repentance is the turning of your heart and your mind away from the sinfulness. Now, I like the other part, the new direction, because that's true. When I chose Jesus, I chose a new life. I chose a new path. Remember, Jesus tells us the path is wide and the path to destruction, the gate is wide. The path to eternity is narrow. We're on a different path, people. I used to be on this big path that everybody else in the world was on. But I've chosen the narrow path, and that path is through Jesus. If I want to get to God, I have to go through Jesus. And I'm going to be Jesus is my brother. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's the new path that I've chosen. And what I mean by both initial and ongoing is this. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you received repentance from God. You have decided at that moment to turn away from your past. But on a daily basis, we're not perfect. JD, are you perfect? Do you still sin? We all continue to sin, right, JD? And when we sense that, and the Holy Spirit, as Jesus talked about, convicts us, we need to repent. When we turned away from our former lives, that's repentance, and we have an ongoing basis of repenting when we are convicted of our sins. That's what I mean by ongoing and initial. Now, the next word is this, sanctification. What is that? That's the ongoing growth in our holiness. That's the chiseling off the rough edges. That's the Holy Spirit convicting us. That's the growing or maturing of faith. That's me standing up here saying, here's where I am today, and here's where I'm going tomorrow. It's that walk. It's that journey. It's that path that God has got you on, and he's making you holier, becoming more righteous. That's what sanctification is. It's an ongoing process. It never stops. And thirdly, justification. Justification. That's another word that we use. We're given Jesus' righteousness, and it happens in two different places. The minute you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you receive the gift of spiritual gifts that God has assigned for you, you receive justification at that point. Jesus' blood has washed away all your sins, past, present, and future. Justification happens at that moment. But the justification that I won't say is more important, but also happens, is when you're standing up in front of the judgment throne and your whole life is being held out in front of you, and he's going to ask you, why did you do what you did with what I've given you and where you were at? God is going to see Jesus, not you. He's not going to see your sins. He's going to see the shed blood of Jesus. These are important words. These are words that we use a lot in the church, and sometimes they just go whoosh, flying right over our heads. I don't want to assume anybody knows these terms or that they're understandable. I want you to work on these. If you have any questions, please come and see me afterwards. But these are important words that are going to be embedded in everything we speak about over the next year. Next, please. This is why this is important. Remember the comma thing and the letter thing, Roger? That comma was pretty important. I don't want to eat grandpa. I want to eat maybe with grandpa, but I'm not eating grandpa, Linda. That's not cool. Common cultural phrases today that we just say, flippantly say, they sound good. They sound right. And some people even say they sound Christian. We say these things, and they're part of our lexicon, our language. And we have to be very careful, because if we say that we are Christians and we've changed, our language needs to change as well. And I think the fact that we don't, because we're lazy, I remember quickly, I was in the Navy, people. That doesn't give me any excuses. But I heard a lot of words that I can't repeat. I shouldn't repeat. They're inappropriate. But what I noticed is after I became a Christian, that dropped off precipitously. It like, pew. Now, do I occasionally let one out, bang my hand with a hammer? I'm not perfect. Somebody cuts me off in Champagne. Whatever. We're not perfect. That's not what I'm talking about here. But these common phrases have crept into our churches as well. And we have to be careful. So let's just, I'm going to go through these quickly. You don't have to write them down. First one, good luck. Or break a leg. I used to be in drama club in school. We used to say it all the time, go break a leg. I really don't want you to break your leg. I always thought that was kind of an odd thing, but it meant the same thing as good luck. We don't operate on the principle of luck. We operate on the law of blessings and forgiveness and grace and mercy. When somebody walks up to you and says, are you good luck? No, I'm blessed. That's the appropriate language we need to learn to use. Luck has nothing to do with it. In fact, luck is something that I don't even know where that's from. Black arts or something, I don't know. Next. I'm sending positive vibes and thoughts. That's the new thing. It's a trendy thing. Came out of the 70s and 80s. You see it on Facebook everywhere. You see it on social media. Could you send me some positive vibes, man? I remember I grew up in the 70s. I know what pot is. I know what, you know, drugs are and that whole mystical, ethereal thing. And I don't know that it's not from there. But when you start adding the Eastern mysticism, about vibes, harmony with nature and whatever. Now, let me be very careful. I'm not talking about meditating in nature. The Bible even tells us to go do that. But I don't know who Mother Nature is. The earth does not have a personality, does not have a spirit. We're the spiritual beings. God has given us a spirit so that we can be connected to him. Animals don't have spirits. I believe animals have personalities. We're gifted. We're at the top of the food chain. We've been given the spirit. When we die, our spirits go to be in the presence of God. But when we start talking about positive vibes and thoughts, we degrade the relationship and the purpose of who God designed us to be. Next. It's just karma. It's just karma. What is that? Karma is an Eastern mysticism program. It means whatever you did is coming back to get you. If you hurt somebody, you're going to get hurt. It's the old step on the cockroach. That could be grandma. You don't want to do that. You don't kill the cow because it could be somebody. Next. Knock on wood. It's a good luck thing again. Knock on wood. Next. What goes around comes around. There's that karma thing again. It's just a different way of saying it. What goes around, show me where that's in the Bible. It's not. It's not. In fact, according to John 15, you're going to be persecuted because you know him, Jesus. You mean I'm doing all these good things? And that's where Satan attacked the church. It still is. Well, you have sin, you have problems because you're not good enough. You've done something wrong. Some of you have this misconception. Somebody's planted a seed, or you've seen it or heard it, that you don't know whether you're saved or not because of maybe past sins. And you're still working through your parent issues or the generational sins. And that's straight from hell as well. That curse is, that's no such thing. Now, the only curse, if you want to call it, is the fact that sin is now in our DNA because of the original sin that happened in the garden. Death is here. We weren't designed to die. That's not how God designed us. But because of sin, death is now in there. Evilness is in our world. What goes around comes around is not true. Next. This one will blow me away. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Show me where that is in the Bible. Now, the closest you might get to, and maybe this is where somebody took it, was if you go read the Levitical laws and Deuteronomy and you look at all those dietary prohibitions and things about eating certain foods and whatever. First of all, that's under the Old Covenant, or the Old Testament. Peter and Paul have told us we're not restricted anymore. This had probably a lot to do with, you know, the Black Plague. Who knows? Who knows where this came from? But it's not biblical. But these are common phrases that have crept into our language, and it's even in our churches. Sounds good. Why is it important? Because God is a God of detail. He wants you to speak his language, not the world's language. And because we've gotten lazy and because we've never been corrected or admonished, and I'm not talking about standing up and burning at the stake here. What I'm talking about is just correcting ourselves or correcting each other. That's what the family of God does because we love each other. Again, Jesus said, no greater love than to lay your life down for your brother and sister. We got to get rid of this stuff and replace it with the language of God. Next. So there's five steps, key steps. There's more. But in John 15, Jesus spells out five things, only five. That if we could just work on these five, we're gonna be way better off. Forget all the other books, forget all the self-help stuff, forget these things. Let's focus. This is Jesus telling us five things. Number one, we got to follow Jesus. That's where repentance comes from. Turn away from your old life. Follow me is what Jesus repeats over and over again in that message. Then I didn't put this up here, but how do you know you've been saved? How do you know if it's true or not? How do you know if it's the transaction's happened? Well, do you worry about sin like you've never done before? Do you see fruit in your life? And let me be very clear what fruit means. I know people who call themselves Christians that have been in church a long time and are doing wonderful, godly-looking things. That's not necessarily fruit. What I'm talking about is when situations happen like this. You pray over something and God says to do it, and all the odds are stacked against you. And yet God opens doors and God provides and God leads. And people see that. They understand that. They connect with that. That's fruit, spiritual fruit. It doesn't mean we're saving people left and right. It doesn't mean we've got an entourage of thousands of people and baptizing people left and right. We leave God's business up to God. What we're called to do is, are we seeing changes in people's lives? Are we seeing it in our own life? Are we seeing it in the people we work with? Are we seeing it in our own families? That's fruit, spiritual fruit. Number two, Jesus tells us to love others like him. Now, what does that mean? I could have stopped with love others. That's the commandment. Love others as you love yourself. I get it. Love God with all our heart and all our soul. That's what Roger prayed about earlier. The second is like it. Love others as you love yourself. But I prefer to say love others like Jesus did. Because I can tell you this, loving others who don't like me, who don't like you, or attack my family, that's hard to do. But Jesus says, love them anyways. And that's where I get convicted a lot. Personally, I mean, I'm a pastor. Don't I love everybody? I don't get the love pills every day. I struggle. We all do. Loving others like Jesus can hurt. Loving others like Jesus could be risky, JD. You're out on thin ice. You're hearing God say, love them, but it's a little scary. They look different. They smell different. They talk different. They believe different. They're not from the right side of the neighborhood. Whatever. Number three, Jesus reminds you, keep his commandments. Now, we all know this. What are the commandments? I'm going to talk about the Old Testament. The Jews mess this up. He brought down two tablets with 10 commandments, and we can't even get those right. And then they added to it, and they keep adding to it, and adding to it. The Torah has gotten huge. The Tanakh is growing up, and it's huge. They got rule after rule after rules. Jesus said there's two commandments. Love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your spirit and all your mind, with everything. You're all in. Paraphrase that a little bit. And the second, he says, is like that. Love others as you love yourself. It's that picture of the cross. We love God first, and then we can love others this way, vertically. We got to get that horizontal thing working right, which is what I'm talking about. And that's what Kempis was talking about. You can't change others until you change yourself. And that begins with your relationship with God. It starts with Jesus. Then you love others like Jesus. And when you love Jesus, you keep his commandments. It's hard. And by the way, there's an order here. I've done this. I've tried to keep his commandments without listening to Jesus. I've tried that. And it hurts. I find when I get this part figured out and put it in the right order and I do these things, it works. It's like the key turns. Number four, you need to understand why you were persecuted. It's interesting when I lifted this out and I saw that, it's not enough to just say that you're going to be persecuted, okay? But do you understand why you're being persecuted? Do you understand? It's like a red flag or a blanket. Carrie just got a red blanket, which she was talking about this the other day for Christmas. Sits on the couch with a red blanket. No, she's not. My horns are not coming up, Carrie, okay? All right. This is the same thing. This is what gets Satan excited. When you can speak your faith through your testimony, and through your witness, and you can share God's commands with the world around us, oh my gosh, That's the red flag. Why are you being persecuted? Now, the question is, are you being persecuted? And that's a whole different sermon, people. I'll just be straightforward with you. Maybe, it doesn't mean life's not rough, there's not speed bumps, but we're talking persecution. You're being called names, you're being called out, you're being criticized, you're being mocked. You might even be pointing a gun at your head. Who knows? That's persecution. Rightly or wrongly, I give President Trump 5 stars on this one. He attacked those people that are killing Christians just because of their faith in Nigeria. You might not agree with his methods, but somebody finally did something about it. And our brothers and sisters in Nigeria who should have a freedom to practice their faith are being murdered because of their faith. And he warned them. And he told them no. And he attacked them on Christmas. That was appropriate. Understand why you're being persecuted. And my point there is, if you're not being persecuted, this could hurt. Maybe you're not doing enough for Jesus. Maybe you're not sharing your faith. Maybe you're not taking that risk. Maybe you're not going out on that thin ice and talking to that person that God's put on your heart because you're afraid. You don't get persecuted if you're not doing persecutable things. If you're in the world, but you're of the world, there's no difference. That's why people call us hypocrites. We say one thing, we preach all this stuff, and we go out and we're just like the rest of the world. We ought to be different. People ought to look at us and go, you know what? There's something about that knucklehead. There's a light about that person. There's something different about that person. That's what understanding why you're persecuted is important. You're going to be persecuted. We will. But you need to understand why. And lastly, number 5. Jesus says it very plainly. Share the good news. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody to put their hands up. But when was the last time you shared the good news with somebody? When was the last time you led somebody through the steps? Do you even know what the steps are? It's kind of formulaic, but I don't want to make it about a process necessarily. I want you to just understand the fundamentals. If God's telling you to go talk to somebody about him, that's where it all starts. How you get there, it all depends. Sharon was just talking about this morning at the study about the ladies' ministry she and Nancy have started. And I've been in places, serious. You go to ministries and they hit you up with the Bible right away. They're passing out the Bibles, the handbooks, the tracts, the whole nine yards, and they're just immersed in prayer. The lights are going. It's like holier. It's like you feel like you're in the holiest of holies. But I walk out of there and I feel empty because there's no relationship. There's no connection. There's no love. There's no compassion. Remember, love God, love others. If there's people walking into your church that don't know Jesus, are they getting hit over the head with the Bible, or are they being loved where they need to be loved? Share the good news. But don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer. God, do you want me to share the good news? Who do you want me to talk to? Woo, stand by. Jesus is saying you need to share his commandments. You need to share the truth. I hope what I just said causes a little conviction. Not because I don't want you happy. I don't want to make you mad. I don't want you to be upset with me. I don't want you to stop listening. But it ought to cause a little bit of something inside. Maybe I need to spend some time on here. Maybe this is what God's calling me to. Maybe I can't do the televangelist route or writing a bestseller, but I can talk to my neighbor down the street. Maybe somebody's on your heart right now that God has put there that you need to pick up the phone and call and say, hey, I love you, or I forgive you, or let's go have coffee, let's go have lunch. It's different. And maybe in their presence, you don't even get a chance to bring up the Bible because you're catching up. Or maybe you're just talking about life. But that's about the relationship part, Sharon. It's not about hitting them over the head with the Bible. It's about loving them the way Jesus wants to love them. Again, our churches sometimes, we shoot the wounded when they walk in the door sometimes. This is a place, it's a hospital, it's a holy place. It's a place of healing. Don't lead with, you know, how holy you are. You start to sound pharisaical. Well, I don't want to be like that person. Follow Jesus, love others, keep his commands, understand why you are persecuted, and share the good news. Because you started with following Jesus. Next slide, please. Closing. Theodore Roosevelt, anybody know who that is? Teddy, Mr. Rough Rider, had this to say. It is not the critic who counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotion, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who, at the best, knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who, at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. Are you in the arena? Are you engaging? That's what discipleship is all about. That's what a walk with Jesus is all about. Getting us into the arena. Some of us we're sitting it out. We're in the stands. We need to re-engage. One of my favorite parts of the movie Top Gun is when Maverick, because he lost his co-pilot and he's mentally blocked out from engaging the bad guys, comes back into the fight. And the crew on the ship cheer him on. Oh, Maverick's re-engaged. And it's a symbolic moment. It's one of those high points in the movie where we re-engage. And I think God and Jesus and the angels are like those guys in that control center. You've re-engaged. You've re-engaged. He's re-engaged. She's engaged. It's easy to get disengaged. Life is tough. Life is hard. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to put our fingers in the ears. But it's hard when we're being persecuted to continue this journey without Jesus. We serve a God of details, and he cares about those little pieces. Here's your challenge this week. We need to abide in him today. You don't hear that word very much, Roger. Abide. You know what that means? Do you understand what it means? Abiding. Abiding not only means you're going to do what that person says or you follow them, but you're living in them or through them. You're immersed in them. And I think that's the best picture of what I want to see happen in 2026. We're going to immerse ourselves into Jesus like never before. Maybe some of you in January, middle of January, we're going to have Amy and Zach come in. They're going to talk about their missions work up in U of I. We're also going to have a baptism same day, or at least that's the current plan, if the creek doesn't rise and we don't freeze ourselves out. I promise that person there would be no ice cubes in the baptistry. We can't cross our fingers. We're not Christians, remember? I'm only kidding. We need to abide in Christ today, starting now. Amen? You with me? I think 2026 is going to be a great year. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your boldness and your courage. Father, thank you for your strength. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for your tenderness. Lord, our needs are all different. And where we're at in life is different. But you're such a great God that you can meet all of us where we're at, when we need it, as we need it with whatever it is that we need. That's true awesomeness. Father, so I know some of us are struggling. We have some wounds. But you are the great physician, the great healer. And Lord, I just pray that we can submit those wounds and those hurts to you and lay them at the altar and ask for your healing. As only you can heal, Lord. Not how I could heal or the doctors could heal, but only as you can heal deeply into our wounded spirits. Father, I'm looking forward to 2026, and I'm looking forward to doing this with my church family, growing together and growing stronger. I'm not doing this to get gold stars or Yelp ratings or Facebook ratings. I'm doing this because I love you, Jesus, and I want to see the best for our people. Father, thank you. Thank you for this church, and thank you for our members and our family. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.